I'm going to tell you a little bit about one of my children to start us off. One of my daughters, when she was a toddler, would skip and prance wherever we went. So think dad going down the grocery store aisle, and here we go, skipping and prancing, skipping and prancing, skipping and prancing, walking down the sidewalk, skipping and prancing, skipping and prancing, had to go to the bathroom, skipping and prancing, skipping and prancing. Everywhere she went, she was always skipping and prancing. It was as if she was hearing beautiful music wherever she went. The world was just filled with music, and she was enjoying it, and she was dancing to it. And I have to say that this is close to reality. This is close to reality, for God's creation is praising him all day and all night, and has been every day and every night since he spoke it into existence, and it will continue to do so as long as it exists. The world in which we live is being filled with praise that is glorifying God. Isn't that amazing? Psalm 19. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 19. It's become my new favorite psalm in the last month. It does change periodically. But Psalm 19 is amazing. And we're just going to skip through, hop and skip and dance through this psalm tonight together. So Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. So the heavens are declaring the glory of God. They're communicating specific things about God. For example, if you think, what on earth does creation communicate to us about God? There's a few things that would come to mind for the most of us. How about God exists? God exists. That's one of the things that the heavens are proclaiming about him. Or that God is all-powerful. How about what type of God could create this? So he's got to be all-knowing. God is all-knowing. And this thing is built to perfection. This God, he needs to be holy. He must be holy. And if God created all that I see and all that I hear around me, and wherever I go, the creation, no matter how high I look and far I look in the sky, or how minute I get down on my hands and knees and examine with the scientific tools that we have, I find that it is amazing. God, this God who created all this, he's worthy of my praise. And so creation is proclaiming these glories about God all the time. And then we find out that verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And so there isn't a space on the planet that isn't hearing this proclamation. And there isn't a person on the planet, regardless of where they live, and regardless of what language they speak, that isn't hearing this message loud and clear their entire lives that they live. And it doesn't matter whether it was before the fall, that was being proclaimed to Adam and Eve, right where they were in the Garden of Eden, or whether it's here today and somebody in the African continent, wherever they are, this creation is proclaiming these truths to them. The same. God is glorious. He exists. He's all-powerful. The psalmist goes to a specific part. He says, all right, let's look at a specific part. Let's look at the sun. Let's just take the sun, for example. So in the heavens, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Perhaps it's like maybe if we had the word skip, he'd be saying the sun has come out of his tent on his way to his wedding feast, and he's skipping across the sky. That's the type of language we're talking about here when it comes a bridegroom leaving his chamber on the way to his wedding and his wedding feast and his wedding celebration to meet his bride. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The sun touches and affects every single part of our planet. If it wasn't for the sun, then we would be a ball of ice flying through the universe and there'd be no life on it. But because there is a sun, even in the coldest places of the world, life can exist. The sun is affecting the North and South Poles just as much as it's affecting the tropics. So what is the purpose of that? The creation in which we live sings and praises and worships our Creator God 24/7. How should we respond? I believe we come to the questions like this. It leads us to this. Who is this God who created the world? What does this God expect of me? How can I find out about him? What is his will? These are the questions that come to human minds who pay attention to what is being said and proclaimed. Now, there are those, and there are plenty of them, who seek to ignore that message and to distract themselves as much as possible with everything this world has to offer. But they can't silence the message that is proclaimed the next morning. And they can't silence the message that is being proclaimed while they're trying to ignore it. It is still being proclaimed. Praise the Lord, this God who created the world that worships him, and he put us in his world that worships him. Guess what? He wrote a book, right? He wrote a book. And in that book, we find out, you know, the Word of God is a lot like his creation. So we're going to look at the next few verses. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. So he begins describing, the psalmist begins describing the book that God created. And just look at some of these words that are used to describe God's word. So the law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure or trustworthy. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The rules of the Lord are true. And so it makes sense that God who wrote the book, or God who created the world, when he wrote a book, the book would reflect the character that his creation points to. And so we see in Scripture that God is all-powerful. We see that he is all-knowing. We see that he is worthy of our worship. We see that he is holy. We see that he is everywhere. And we learn why we exist. And we hear the story of his love for you and for me. God's word, we should expect, just as we sit in the sun and you feel its warmth. Our dog, I'm telling you, when it's cold out, she wants us to open the front door. When we have glass in the door, she wants us to open the front door so she can lay in the sun. She loves to sit in that sun. And even in the winter, if you sit in that sun, it gets hot. Right? The sun has an effect upon our dog. And God's word has an effect upon us. Look at the effects. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. It is reviving to the soul. Now tell me that money can do that. Can money touch the soul? Can money change the soul? When you're feeling down and you're exhausted inside, not physically, not mentally, your emotions are exhausted. Tell me a TV, video game or something like that can change your soul. It can't. But the law of the Lord can. It revives the soul. Look at also what it does. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. And I don't mean, it's not talking about our physical eyes. He's talking about understanding reality. That's what he's talking about. TV is good at proclaiming, the movies are good at proclaiming what isn't real, trying to make it seem real. Just believe and you can make it happen. It's not real. But God's word's not like that. God's word speaks the truth and it points to reality and it opens people's eyes, their minds, to actually understand reality as God sees it. And the This, the rules. Now look at this. The fear of the Lord in verse 9, it endures forever. The rules of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. Now we have laws in our country and whole groups of people that their whole goal in life and their whole purpose for existence in terms of their job is to write good laws. And so they do. And we have a lot of laws in our country. And our country is, when it compared to other countries, is rather just in comparison. Right? We don't have an authoritarian government that tells us exactly all that we have to do, say, think, and feel 24/7 like they do in China. But our laws, guess what, are imperfect. They're not perfect. But God's word, God's laws, God's testimonies, God's precepts, guess what? They're righteous altogether. I mean, through and through. When you come up against something in God's word, and it's different from what you think, adjust to what God's word says. Because God's word is right and is pure and is true. It's constantly so. And it's the same for all cultures and all peoples wherever they live on the planet. Okay? This is what God's word is like. Because that's what God is like. And as a result of this, God's word, in verse 10, is more to be desired than gold, even the best kind of gold. And it's sweeter also than honey, even more than the drippings of the honeycomb. It's the take the most fabulous meal that you could possibly experience in your life, and God's word tastes better to the soul than that, to your body. It has an effect upon the very core of our being, and that effect is desirable. That's what he's trying to tell us. It's incredible. Not to be compared with what anything from anybody else in the entire world could give us. We're talking in the office today about how much money LeBron James makes, or how much money Taylor Swift brought in last year. I'm telling you what, folks. You sit down with God's word. This is what the psalmist is talking about here. You sit down with God's word, and God's word speaks to you in your soul, and it changes you just a little bit to become more like Jesus. And that is more valuable than anything those people make in their entire lives. That's reality. And so we see that God, we see what God is like through his book. We see that his word affects us, and we see that it has great value. The scripture says that it warns and it rewards. And the things that God's word warns us about aren't about stubbing your toe outside when or going slow on when it's icy. We're talking about warning us and protecting your soul from an eternity in hell. That's what we're talking about. So it's not even close in comparison. What God's word focuses upon and what it touches on and what it communicates to you and to me about is immeasurably more important than what all of Hollywood can communicate. Amen? Yeah, amen. All right. And so the psalmist, as he's reading through this, as he's writing this, he's led through God's word to respond. God's word is living, it's active, it's sharp, it's speaking just like creation. It changes us, and it moves us to do things. Here, look at what it moves the psalmist to do in verse 12. He came to the conclusion as he was reading, and the scripture that he had, by the way, was the first five books of the Bible, and that's it, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are the books that he had, and that's what he's writing about, and that's all these awesome things he has to say about it. It's from those five books. We have many more, and we get this. We even see the end of the story of redemption, not so much what we will look like in the new heavens and new earth at the end, but we see what God actually did. He was just seeing a little bit about it. But even the little bit he had led him to this conclusion. I am such a sinner that I have no clue how much of a sinner I am. There are sins going on in my life I have no idea that are taking place. So he says, who can discern his errors? And he comes to the conclusion as a result that he can't save himself. I can't save myself. There's no way. And so he cries out declare me innocent from hidden faults. So as he's reading the first five books of the Bible, he's recognizing the desperate sinner that he is and how he needs God's justification. We've heard that word before. He needs God to declare him righteous, not tell him what to do so he can earn his righteousness. But no, he needs God, who created the world and who wrote this book, to state over him, you are not guilty. That's what he's asking for. And that is what God, through his word, is able to do. God offers forgiveness. Forgiveness. You can't get that from any other being or from any other book. Humbly, the proper response as we read God's word is to humble ourselves before the God of the world who created this book, who wrote this book, and pray to him for forgiveness. And guess what? God forgives us. And he doesn't just forgive us of the known sins that you and I see, that you know about. And even those, there's things that you're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I did that. And that really weighs on us, the sins that we know. But the forgiveness of God goes far beyond that. It goes to every single sin you ever commit, ever are committing, or ever will commit, even all of the hidden ones. And that's good news. That's great news. That is what God's word, or God through his word, does. He forgives, and he forgives altogether, completely. And so then we're led through God's word, and as we're reading it, to humbly pray for preservation. We humbly pray for forgiveness. Now we humbly pray for preservation. He says in verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. That is sins that I know are wrong. I see it in God's word. My mind agrees with God's word. And yet I still do it. I don't want to, but I still do. And I need help with those as well. And so he asks God, who has already forgiven him of all his sins, past, present, and future, all of his hidden sins, to the very core of his being, he's forgiven. Now he's going on and saying, God, help me today. Help me today to not sin in this way. Keep me, protect me, preserve me from these types of sins. And one of the reasons why is that those types of sins, as they are repeated, end up gaining dominion over us, the scripture says. Let them not have dominion over me. And so, is God able? Is God able to work in your heart and in mine, to change our hearts and to change our souls, to help us repent and stop loving these sins that we know are wrong and we keep doing them anyway, and we know they're just going to enslave us? According to God's word, they go stronger, right? And is he able to deliver you? Is he able to deliver me? And the answer is, of course, yes. How do we know? Because God not only exists, but he's also all-powerful. Remember that. Creation is proclaiming these things about God that we desperately need to be reminded of, even as Christians, even as blood-bought Christians, even as forgiven of all sins Christians. I still need to be remembered, to be reminded and to remember God is glorious. God is worthy of my worship. God is all powerful. God is holy, right? These are the things that creation is reminding us every day. Let them not have dominion over me. Then, he says, I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And that's not just blameless because God keeps us from presumptuous sins. We're blameless and innocent of great transgression because God has answered his prayer to declare him innocent even from his hidden faults. It's the declaration of God, right, over you and for me. It says, not guilty and forgiven. These are the things that God declares over us. That is why he's saying, then I shall be blameless, right? Innocent. And then he concludes with this prayer. Humbly, he's humbly praying for transformation. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We can't become like Jesus in our own strength. And so we have to pray that God continues to change us the words that we speak and the meditations of our heart, that they would become more like Christ. That's what he's talking about here in Psalms, even before Christ was ever born. And this is why this psalm is blowing my mind away. I was like, where did this come from? Right? It's been here. It's here for me to read. And guess where I came across it? Anybody care to guess how I came across this psalm? A month ago. In my devotions. There we go. In my devotions. He says that God is his rock, his king. And he says that God is his redeemer. Even before Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for him, God is his redeemer. And we need God to be both for us as Christians. You need God to be both for you as Christians. He's your provider. He's your protector. He's your rock, right? He doesn't change. He's powerful. But he's also your redeemer. He loves you. He's your shepherd. He's your forgiver. He's your savior. He's your purifier, right? These are the things that God is. He's your rock and he's your redeemer. And so the why, I've been going long roundabout as to how are we going to answer this question, why for devotions? And here it is. Through devotions, we get to join with creation in worshiping Jesus every day, right? Through personal scripture reading and prayer. Join with creation in worshiping Jesus, its creator, every day through personal scripture reading and through prayer. Now, I'm not saying you have to do this, but you can. It would be appropriate, right, to skip from wherever you are, to grab your Bible, to then go and find a quiet place to sit and snuggle with your Bible and your favorite blanket while the sun is pouring in, right, proclaiming the glories of God, and read about that God in his word, and then pray about whatever he shows you in it. Amen?